You may be seated. If you have your Bible with you or the Bible in the pew in front of you, I'd encourage you to turn back to where we were last week in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and following. You can find that on page 194 in the red pew Bibles in front of you. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You know, I recently read about a professional juggler who was on his way to his next gig, and it just so happens a policeman, a traffic cop, pulled him over for a traffic anomaly. And as he sidled up to the car, he looked in the back seat, and in the back seat was, cans of fuel, lighter fluid, and torches. And so the cop looks at it, and he starts to get a little suspicious. He thinks, you know, maybe this guy's an arsonist, or maybe he's a terrorist, right? So he says, "Hey, sir, what's that stuff in the back seat?" And the guy says, "Well, I'm a professional juggler. That's what I use. I juggle flaming torches." And the cop says, "Yeah, right, sure. Prove it. Prove it." So the juggler gets his torches. He lights them. He steps outside and he starts flipping around and catching them. You know how they do that? And just so happens a couple was driving by and they slow down to watch. And the husband says to the wife, he says, "You know, honey, I sure am glad I quit drinking, because, man, these sobriety tests are getting crazy." Now, that would be a tough test to pass, wouldn't it? Whether you were drunk or not. But that little story points us to our text today here, where the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 18 to not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And in one of the Spanish translations, that's translated, desenfrenado? In other words, to take the brakes off, to take your foot off the pedal, to just let things go, to be uncontrolled, out of control. That's the idea. That's what drunkenness leads to debauchery. So don't be filled with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that binary couplet is in line with what we talked about last week. For those of us who were here or listened, we talked about putting off and putting on our spiritual wardrobe. Remember that? And all those couplets that we went through. And we noted that repentance isn't only about stop doing certain things and certain behaviors, but to start doing certain behaviors. Remember that? In other words, Paul says to the thief, stop stealing. Stop taking stuff and start working so that you can start giving stuff. Remember that? That both and? Stopping and starting, right? Well, we see that same idea here at work, where we're told to stop being filled with wine, which leads to uncontrollable drunkenness, but we are instead to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, which then leads to what? Love, joy, peace, and self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? So the first thing we need to ask ourselves this morning, each of us here today, is what is the controlling influence in my life? Think about that. What's the controlling influence in my life? How would you answer that question? Now, for some people, it might be alcohol, or it might be illegal drugs. Or it might be legal drugs, painkillers, sleeping pills. Or it may be your libido, your lust, your inability to control your unctions in that way. Or maybe it's video games. I just read an article, the Wall Street Journal, how video games release dopamine, a pleasure endorphin that becomes just as addictive as any drug. Do you see these kids wasting their college careers playing video games because they're addicted? Is that controlling you? Or maybe it's greed. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's title. Maybe it's position. Maybe it's stuff. Maybe that's what's controlling you. Could be any of those and more. But note that most of those things that I mentioned are not evil in and of themselves, are they? For example, sexual pleasure. Oh, that's all evil, right, Pastor? Not at all. Who invented sexual pleasure? God did. In fact, sexual pleasure within the context and the covenant of a heterosexual marriage is a gift from God to enjoy, right? So it's not evil in itself. It's just perverted at times. Same thing with money. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, isn't it? In fact, money can be a great good when we give it to others, right? How about wine? Is wine inherently evil? Not at all. In fact, we know that Paul instructs his mentee, Timothy, to take a little wine for your stomach before you go to bed. In fact, we know in John's gospel, the very first miracle that Jesus performs is at the marriage of Cana, where he transforms a lot of water into a lot of really good wine. So if wine is evil in and of itself, then Jesus would have never done that. But we know that nearly every good thing in God's created world can be corrupted and contaminated by the devil, by those who fall prey to his deceptions, right? And that includes alcohol. Or we might say especially alcohol. As addiction to alcohol can destroy our lives, our marriages, our families, our careers, our health, it destroys thousands and thousands of lives every year, including our Christian witness. You know, I recently read about a 55-year-old man who had obviously an alcohol problem. He went to a liquor store and he stole a $270 box of booze. And he would have made a great escape, but as he got out the door, he tripped and fell and busted up all the bottles in the box. Now, he still didn't get caught because he ran away. But guess what he did? He came back a few minutes later with a straw. I'm not kidding. And he was sucking out the alcohol amongst the shards in the box. That's when he got caught. Now, there's a guy who has a drinking problem, right? No question about that. That's an obvious drinking problem. But some of us aren't quite so obvious with our drinking problem, right? Why? Because we know how to hide it better. But it still emerges in ways that we may not be aware of. For example, have you ever heard someone say, you know, that's not you talking. That's the alcohol talking. You know what I'm talking about? Or did you ever hear someone say that, you know, when so-and-so is under the influence, they become a different person. They become a totally different person. Or how many of you have heard of a mean drunk? You know, a person gets a few too many beers and they start getting mean and nasty and abusive, right? And we're aware of all those horrifying statistics that are out there of men in particular who get mean when they're drunk and they abuse their wives, they abuse their children, they rape and do all kinds of horrible things under the influence because they become a different person. But we know even those who are not mean drunks still suffer certain consequences if they drink too much. In fact, someone who was part of Alcoholics Anonymous once wrote a letter to Dear Abby. Said, "Dear Abby, we drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendships but made enemies. We drank for sleep and we awakened without rest. We drank for strength and we became weak. We drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling like hell. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom, but we became slaves." In other words, we came under the influence. So the Bible asks us a simple question here: which spirit will you allow to control your life? That's a good question. Think about it. But the best answer to that question comes in the rest of this text. And that is that we're to be controlled by what? By the Holy Spirit. By being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the second thing we need to see here today. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are certain parallelisms in the Bible between being filled with the old wine of the liquor store and the new wine of the Holy Spirit. Right? How many of you remember back in Acts 2 at Pentecost? When all of the disciples are huddled away in the room, and what happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they pour out of that room, praising God, lifting up God, and glorifying Him in different tongues. Do you remember that episode? And do you remember the reaction of the critics that day? What did they say? "Oh, you guys are drunk. You guys are filled with sweet wine. You become different people. What's happened to you?" Well, they had become different people, hadn't they? Because they were holed up in this upper room with the doors locked, fearful of going out. "Oh my goodness, we're going to die if we go outside." But the Holy Spirit came upon them and they boldly went out into the public square and they glorified God with great boldness, didn't they? And they communicated God's love. They were different people. St. Peter became a different person as well. You remember Peter, just a few chapters earlier? Was a little whiny wimp. He was afraid to confess Jesus before a little servant girl. Do you remember that? "I don't know who Jesus is. I never met him." But here he is now. He boldly stands forth and preaches the sermon of a lifetime. And we read later that 3,000 people came to Christ because of that one sermon. Peter was a new man. He was a changed person. He was somebody different under the influence of the Holy Spirit, right? You see what I'm saying? Amen. What a difference the Holy Spirit makes in our life. Because He has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity and debauchery, but a spirit of power, love, joy, and self-control, right? And those are the sorts of effects that Paul's talking about here in our text today. When he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled instead with the Holy Spirit, as you will then sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, and giving thanks to God the Father at all times for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow, what a difference. What a change. What a transformation from drunkenness, from debauchery and dissipation, to love and joy and adoration. That's a huge change. Thus, when that holy drunkenness came upon St. Peter, he seized the moment and he took the opportunity to preach to a crowd of pilgrims who had come forth from the four corners of the earth to gather there in Jerusalem. He had a captive audience of people all over, the most international congregation you could ever hope to preach to. And that's the third thing that we need to see today. Namely, part of the reason that we get filled by the Holy Spirit every morning when we wake up and we read God's Word, and allow God to speak to us. And then we respond to what he's saying to us by praying to him and getting right with him the first thing in the morning. And then maybe we go to work or we go to school or take our kids or wherever we go, and we pray, play Christian music, and we sing along, and we just get filled with the Holy Spirit, don't we? And we're bubbling with the joy of the Lord, so that when we encounter someone at work or at school or whatever, it spills forth from our lips. And we share with them the good news of Christ. That's the idea, right? And God gives us certain opportunities that we're to seize upon, right? That's why verse 15 says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time." And that's the third thing we need to see today. That we need to seize the opportunities that God gives us. Once we're filled with the Holy Spirit, to speak a word to them. Indeed, as Christians, we are called to be opportunists. We're to always be ready and waiting for those opportunities. Now, why do I say that? Why do I think this is about evangelism? The reason I think that is, you may or may not know that Ephesians and Colossians are parallel epistles. That one is a great commentary on the other because they were both written at about the same time while Paul was in prison. And so you can use them to compare. In fact, this passage that we have today is directly paralleled in Colossians. Colossians 4:5 that says what? "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders," that is non-Christians. Does that sound familiar? Walk in wisdom. Ours says walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. But then Paul says in the parallel text in Colossians that we're to make the best use of the time. Doesn't that sound like our text today? To take advantage of the opportunity? See the parallelism? But then Paul says in Colossians, what? "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person," or each outsider or non-Christian. That's talking about evangelism. Indeed, when non-Christians ask us why we believe what we believe, we should be able to give them an answer that is so seasoned with salt that they will become thirsty to hear more of what we have to say. But we've got to look for those opportunities and seize them when they happen, and thereby redeem the time that God has given us. Now, in closing, something like that happened to me last Wednesday after men's breakfast. There at men's breakfast, we've been going through a wonderful series from Right Now Video called Road Trip to Truth. And it's a fantastic and masterful explanation of what our kids in grade school and middle school and high school and university are being fed and being taught. Most particularly, last week we talked about the way that naturalistic, atheistic evolution, not theistic evolution, but atheistic, naturalistic evolution is being taught to our kids from a very young age. And it's not so much the science of that that's the problem as the philosophy behind it. For what's the philosophy behind it? That we're all here by accident, by mistake, by coincidence. Therefore, there's really no purpose in life. There's no objective. There's no mission. You have nothing to look forward to. When you're dead and you're gone and that's it. That's what our kids are being taught. And we need to be able to understand that and be able to respond to that and provide an answer to that, a defense, right? For as 1 Peter 3 says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have in you." So essentially, this series is a little apologetics course on how we can defend the faith that we believe in the world that does not believe, that believes the opposite. And this teaching has been very incisive, very direct, very in your face, and very contrary to what we're hearing out there. But ironically, one of our longtime members is a fellow who's not even a Christian. By his own confession, he comes out of the Jewish tradition. But we all love him. We embrace him. He's been a part of our group forever. And I personally have tremendous admiration for him because his family is one of those families amongst thousands of families who faced poverty and persecution and pogroms in Europe and fled that to America. And they ended up here with nothing, without even two nickels to rub together. And they worked hard and they saved hard and they invested well. And they became prosperous. That's what his family did. But then they moved to Cuba. And they worked hard, they saved well, and they prospered. Until this guy by the name of Fidel Castro decided that success means something different. And he expropriated all of their property. He stole what they had. And they had to flee the island and had to start all over to work hard, save hard, and invest well. And they did. And this individual has done very well. He is the epitome of the American dream. So I have great admiration for him and for his family and all that they did. But I also admire him, for he is what I would call a true liberal. Now, by liberal there, I don't mean political, although he is politically liberal, but rather the more classical definition of liberal, which means generous of heart, generous of spirit, openness of mind. John is truly a liberal because he is willing to hear and to listen what other people say, even if he doesn't agree with it, and interact accordingly. And I appreciate that in him. Evidence of that is the fact that he keeps coming to men's breakfast, even though we don't pull any punches. But last Wednesday, after a particularly powerful presentation of the wisdom of God in believing him as a creator, of which we've been singing about all morning, versus the foolishness of thinking that we're all here by accident, John needed a ride home. And I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to seize that opportunity to take him home because I enjoy John's presence. I enjoy his company. I enjoy talking to him. So, hey, I said, I'll take you home. I get a little one-on-one time. We got in the car and said, you know, that was an interesting discussion. Gives me something to think about. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, hey, if this isn't an opportunity, what is? So I started to share with him how I could relate to the despair that that program talked about amongst our youth who are in despair, that suicide is on the rise because we're telling kids that they're worthless, that they're an accident, that there's no purpose, and so that's a natural conclusion. Well, we might as well die. And I said, as a teen, I dealt with that very problem. I dealt with depression. I dealt with wondering who I was, what life was all about. And I even had suicidal thoughts. Not very detailed, but I thought about it. But then I shared with him that I had a thing against God. I wondered how this God, who is supposedly loving and all-powerful, could allow so much suffering in the world. How he could allow innocent children to suffer or die. How he could allow dictatorial governments to wreak havoc in terms of genocide. How could this happen? I said that was a question that I could not answer. But God worked in my heart as a teenager. And although he didn't answer that in an intellectual sense, he answered it in a spiritual sense, for God showed me that he can take evil and redeem it and transform it into good. And I said to John, the primary example of that, of the worst possible injustice in human history, was when the only person who ever walked the planet Earth who was innocent was executed nonetheless. That was Jesus. But God took that greatest of all evils and transformed it into the greatest of all possible goods as he used that moment to redeem humanity. And I shared that with him. I took the opportunity that God clearly provided. For I did not engineer this moment. I did not calculate this moment. It just happened. And I said, I've got to seize this opportunity and share this with John. Now the opportunity is his. And we need to pray that he would make a decision himself. But the point is, God gives us those opportunities. He's going to give you those opportunities today, tomorrow, this week, once, twice, multiple times. They're going to be there. The question is, are you going to be in the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, that you might be ready and willing to share the good news that's in your heart? That's the question. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word that reveals to us the wiles of the evil one who tries to sell us on stuff that looks good, that sounds good, that feels good. And some of that stuff really does look good, and it does sound good, and does make us feel good for a while, for a time. But then it becomes instead just another form of slavery, another form of oppression, another form of addiction. And we are under the influence and under the thumb of the evil one. Lord, we thank you that your word clearly tells us, unvarnished, what we need to do. That we need to turn away from those things, but not simply turn away from them, but turn to you. Not simply empty ourselves of those influences, but be filled with the influence of your Holy Spirit in our life. And we thank you, Lord, that those of us here today have made that great first step for this, the first day of the week, to make this week a better week by starting our week in your Holy Spirit, filled by your word, by your will, by your presence, and by the encouragement of your people. May we go forth from this place and walk in that Holy Spirit, as you rain down your Holy Spirit upon us, as we bring in the kingdom of God to speak good news to the poor, liberation to the oppressed, and help for those who need it. Thank you, Lord, for that calling. Thank you for that purpose that you give us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Rain down.